You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. Good afternoon, everyone. How are you? It is a pleasure to, with the light shining, I can see some of your faces. My name is Nicholas Ellen. I have the privilege of being senior pastor at Community of Faith Bible Church in Houston, Texas. And I'm also a fellow with ACBC and looking forward to hopefully unpacking God's Word with you to talk a little bit about this thing called fear. And I hope that after we finish that you can have a mind stretched a little bit about the concept of fear, because normally when you use the word fear, people think of fear according to their understanding. What we'll discover hopefully is that there are four basic types of fears, but they fit in two categories. And I want to be able to unpack that for you to help you to think through how to address people when it comes to fear. So before we begin, let's open up in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you. You have been so good to us. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and you have not. You've guided us through so much. And we ask that you will continue to clear our hearts and minds that we can hear you through your word and not just hear what you tell us through the word, but be willing to submit ourselves to you. Father, we love you. We praise you. Guide us now. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. With this in mind, I'd like for you to, maybe if you have a sheet of paper or a pen somewhere, I want you to write down two categories for me. And as much as you can, we're going to build our understanding of fear around these two categories. One category is fear with definite external cause. Okay? Let me say it again. Fear with definite external cause. What I mean by that is there are, as we'll discover in a moment, categories of fear that have a definite external cause. In other words, you can trace it to something specific that's external outside the person. Fears with definite external causes. Now, the other category that we're going to discover is fear with no definite external cause. Okay? Fear with no definite external cause. That means that this fear exists, but it can't be traced to anything external outside the individual. This is where we discover, and we'll get into this, where people have a lot of confusion about how to handle it, what that's about, which is why a lot of people are taking medication instead of embracing the Messiah. And we'll understand that distinction as we walk through it together. But let me see if I can. This is the professor in me. I teach at a Bible college. What was the first kind of fear? Can I hear it back to me? What was it again?
Fear.
Very good. What was the second type of fear? Those are the two categories. As we study fear, we will discover the four types of fears will fit in those two categories. Now, I'm going to say it over and over and over again. And as I keep saying it, when I get to the punchline, eventually you'll see this is why he kept repeating that. This is why he's saying that. So, by the way, what are the two categories again? What was the first one? What was the second type again? Okay. And again, fear with a definite external cause. It is real fear that can be traced to something outside of the person and is specific. Okay. Fear that has no definite external cause. It's real fear, but it's traced to something not external, but we'll discover something internal. We'll begin to go back to Genesis to understand what that's about. So with that in mind, let's talk about the first category of fear. When the Bible mentions fear, there's a kind of fear that is not sinful, if you will. It's what we call neutral. And let me define what I mean by neutral. Neutral is something that is not prohibited by God. Neutral is something that's not commanded by God. Neutral is something that you are free to have because, again, it's not sinful. So neutral fears, in other words, are neither right nor wrong. These are things that we encounter. Right? So if something is neutral, but we'll discover nothing stays in neutral. it moves to something else eventually. So one type of fear that is neutral, but notice the key words here. It has a what there? Definite what? Which means it can be traced to something specific externally. This neutral fear that we see in the Bible is what we call startle or fright. Okay? It's instantaneous. It's instinctual. It's a response to bodily danger. I don't know if you were little and you're maybe you had cousins or siblings that like to play the scare game, you know, and you're there, jump out of the closet or something, you would jump, or maybe you've been somewhere and someone almost hit you and it made you startle, or maybe you were outside somewhere and you didn't see that animal that was prowling around and it was dark and you jumped. Now, that is neutral, but what you did secondly after that is not neutral. Some of you went to praise the Lord and some of you said some things that you shouldn't repeat. Am I making sense to you? So what happened was the startle is neutral, but what you did next was either loving or unloving. And so in this startle of fright, we see this in the Bible. If you go to the Old Testament in the book of Ruth, do you remember the part of Ruth where Ruth went to lay at Boaz's feet? You remember that? And in the text, it says he was startled. Well, that makes sense. How many strange women come and lay in your bed in the middle of the night? If he wasn't startled, that would have said a lot about Boaz, wouldn't it? It would have said he was used to women coming in the middle of the night. But it talked about a startle. So that is one type of fear. But again, what does it have? It has a... Wait a minute, be very specific. Definite external cause, which means you can trace it to something specific. Very good. You're doing well. But this is important. You'll see in a moment where we're going. But that is one category of fear. And that is what we call, again, neutral. Let me define neutral. It's not, again, prohibited by God. It's not commanded by God. It is something that is allowed, that's in the zone where you're neither right nor wrong if you have it. Okay? But nothing stays in neutral. In all of life, you have three responses to all of life. Please hear me well. Three responses. You're either neutral, which could be disappointment. It could be startle. It could be embarrassment. That's neutral. But then either you move into a loving response or you move into an unloving response, depending on the condition of your heart. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man, what? That he shall. But then the Bible gets very specific. If he sows to the flesh, he shall from the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Every decision you make is not based upon external things. It's based upon the internal condition of your heart. And I can narrow down every one of your choices to do two basic things. You're either driven out of selfish ambition or you're driven out of love. Scripture says, sows to the flesh, he shall from the flesh reap corruption, sows to the Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I know more about you by your decisions. As I tell people, I don't have to read your heart. Your heart is on display by your choices. And your choices are driven by either selfish ambition or love. Nothing stays in neutral, just like with fear. Nothing stays in neutral. You guys with me so far? So that's the first category. Here's another category of fear. Secondly, the Bible mentions another set of fears which are good and right. These kind of fears have a, what is it? Definite what? Which means they can be traced to something specific externally. These kind of fears are what we see as consistent with loving and trusting God. So notice the first type of fear, neutral, definite external cause, startle, fright. The second category of fears is where the Bible uses the word fear to talk about something that is loving and right in the sight of God. But again, it has a definite external cause. You can trace it to something specific externally. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at three categories or three things that we could see here. Fear that is described as reverence for the Lord is consistent with loving and trusting God. What does it tell us in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
Well, that's the right kind of fear to have. That's a good kind of fear to have. Paul said to the Galatians, I am fearful for you. And what he meant by that is, I'm concerned. And so again, it is appropriate to have concern for someone. And Paul used the word fear there to talk about concern. Good and right fears, but again, these fears have a definite external cause. Bless you. Definite external cause. Here's the third category. Fear that is described as respect is consistent with loving and trusting God. Does it tell us not to fear the government? And that idea in 1 Peter and Romans was not fear as in being afraid of, but reverence or respect for, if you will, the proper authorities. But notice this fear is different than startle or fright, but it still has a what again? Go ahead. You got it, sister. You got it. Definite external cause, which means you can trace it to something specific external. Okay? Now, it's going to make sense in a minute. You're like, why is he doing this? Trust me, it's going to make sense in a minute. But as we walk through these fears, I hope you're seeing some distinctions, but also seeing some similarities. But even though fear is in the Bible, when you say the word fear, you have to be careful because people are coming from one of these categories when they hear the word fear. And if you're not clear in what you're articulating, they're going to hear it according to their interpretation, not the one you're making. Let me give an example. If I were to say to any one of you, hey, let's rap. Well, the first thing you'll say is he's black, so he must be talking about rap music, right? Or some of you would say, well, when I use the term rap, it meant this. But if you don't ask me what I mean, you'll assume what I mean and run with your own interpretation. And that's what a lot of people do with the Bible. And I tell people, when you take a text out of context, you always get a con. Because you're not dealing with it according to what the author meant by what was said. A lot of conversations would change if we asked a simple question. What did you mean by what you just said? When it comes to the word fear, we have to be careful because everyone comes with their understanding of the word fear. You know, God did not give us a spirit of fear. You're right. But he's not referring to startle or fright. So therefore, how do you explain it? Exactly. Be careful. Because the Bible shows us these categories of fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Yeah, but he told us to have fear for the government, meaning have a respect for. How do you answer that? Be careful. One size does not fit all. That's why when we look at the word fear and understand the categories of fear in the Bible, we need to see it within the proper context. And we'll see in a moment, as we understand the difference between fears that have a definite external cause and the fear that doesn't have a definite external cause, our counseling will change according to the type of fear we are experiencing and addressing. But the more we can discern, the deeper and practical we can become. All right, I've said a whole lot in a little bit of time. So what I like to do in situations like this is give you a 2-minute commercial break. And in this 2-minute commercial break, I'd like you to talk to the person next to you, see if you can identify what's the difference between a fear with a definite external cause and a fear that doesn't have a definite external cause. It's kind of clear in the definition, but I want you to talk about it anyway. Take 2 minutes. Look at those two categories of fear we mentioned and the two types, and we'll come back and we're going to build on it with a little bit more information. Take 2-minute commercial break. All right. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Dumb question. Just a dumb question. Just a random question. What are the two categories that fear fit in? What's the first one?
Fear.
And what was the other one?
Fear.
I think you're getting the picture. All right. So far, we've mentioned the type of fear, and the first one was startle and fright. The second type we talked about was good and right, which has to do with reverence, concern, or respect. Here is the third category of fear. And again, the Bible mentions another set of fears, which are wrong and sinful. This is when we get into God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now you can get on that platform, right? This is where it fits. But these kind of fears also have a... that can be traced to something specific. What? These fears are inconsistent with loving God, loving others, trusting God. This is where we get the word worry. Okay? So when you use the word worry, this is where worry is a synonym for fear in this category. Okay? We also, when the Bible talks about anxiety, it is also talking about this. Anxiety, worry, and fear in this context. And we're going to see later on that psychologists use the word anxiety, but they have a different meaning. And we're going to understand that meaning later on. And you'll understand why I kept doing the fear with no cause. Like, why is he doing that? It's going to come. You'll see it in a moment. But when you use the word anxiety, when the Bible talks about the word anxiety, it's talking about the word worry. Worry in the context here is also talking about fear. But what I tried to show you is that when you use the word fear, you have to be clear and concise. You need to follow the context of which the word is used, and then the scripture becomes clear. Are we talking about startle or fright? Are we talking about that which is right in the sight of God? Are we talking about that which the Bible would describe as worry? So where there's worry or even intimidation, these are, again, inconsistent with loving and trusting God. So having a fear of a false God, anybody who's superstitious, you know, I know that's a lovely theological song by Stevie Wonder, right? Very writing on the wall. Anyway, however, superstition is I'm a fearing a false God. That is worry. That is, again, definite external cause, but it's sinful. And we're going to talk about how sinful it is in a moment. But another example, again, is being worried. It's the fear that's inconsistent with loving and trusting God. Where there's worry, we're going to discover there's a lot of worship and it's not of the Lord. But also being intimidated, cowardly, being timid, that is also fear that's inconsistent with loving and trusting God. And all of that has to do with, again, as we'll see in a moment, you've made something big and something small. You ever get nervous before you speak? You ever wonder why you get nervous before you speak? I know people tell you that's a good thing, but if you get technically biblical, it means you're more concerned about what people think of you than you are about people. When the scripture says there's no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear, the more nervous I am, the more consumed with myself I am. The less I'm consumed with me, the less nervous I'll be, because it's not what you think of me, it's what God has given me to serve you. And if I'm consumed with what you think, how can I be consumed with what's best for you? And I've always discovered people who tend to be very nervous before they speak are very critical of other speakers too. Have you noticed that? You think about how critical you are of other people, and then when it's time for you, like, oh, I hope I do this okay. Well, here's the problem. You've been so critical of everybody else. Now you got to rise up to the very thing you've been critical of everybody else for. What that really exposes is just how self-centered you've been versus how God-centered you are. Am I making sense to you, ladies and gentlemen? So all of that is sinful fear, but it has a definite external cause. Now, if we reduce this intimidation, you know, anybody who intimidates you, you're more concerned about what they can take from you or do to you versus who God is and what he will do with you and through you. Or even if he lets something happen to you, how he'll never waste any pain in your life. And he'll make everything good. And I'm saying you'll finally get the joy you're looking for from your husband and wife, or your family will finally recognize how great you are. Those are lies. I'm saying that he will make you better instead of bitter. Because God has to take some things away from us through pain to help us recognize what's eternal versus what's temporal. And when we think of loss, we need to think of gain. Some of the things that God is taking away from us is to help us, because maybe it was a form of worship in us. But where there is worry, where there's intimidation, where there's superstition, you have made something other than God big. But more than that, let's get down to what the nitty-gritty is. There is something you want that you can't control getting, and there's something you're getting you don't want, and that has become your worship. You show me where you're worried, I'll show you where you worship. You show me where you're angry, I'll show you where you worship. This type of fear is sinful in the sight of God, but it's very specific because it's tied to something in life, something in creation, something you have made more valuable than accepting the will and ways of God. See, we say we love God. And God says, okay, let's see how much you love me. Let me take away some of your gifts and just leave you with me, the giver. And let's see your attitude. Let's see your heart. Let's see your reaction. Let's see who you call out to first. Let's see what you run to first. All of that is an evaluation of our heart so that we can see just where we are with our Lord and Savior. And worry, which is sinful, exposes our desire for something other than God. Does that make sense, everybody? So when there is this fear, and again, this is that, you know, God did not give us a spirit of fear. And, you know, we always quote that verse over and over and over again. Well, that's one category, but that ties to those fears again that are sinful in the sight of God, but they have a what again? Now, let's shift gears. So far, we have discovered three categories of fear. We've discovered there's startle and fright, which is neutral. We've discovered the good and right kind of fears. We've discovered the sinful fears. The last category that I want to talk about is this kind of fear, which is produced by internal guilt. It does not have a discernible external cause. It is traced solely to internal guilt. This is the fear that drives Christians crazy. This is the fear that we get all psychological and get all freaked out about, because this is the one that psychologists deal with the most. We deal with the most as Christians, but we haven't distinguished it from the other categories of fear that the Bible has distinguished back in Genesis, as we're going to see in a moment. So every other fear I mentioned has a definite external cause, but the fourth category of fear, it does not have a definite external cause. Why? Because it's traced to something internal. It is called the fear of God's judgment. Now, when you think about the fear of God's judgment, let me show you how psychologists call it. They say when a person has anxiety, anxiety can be described as this fear for no apparent cause. We can't trace it to anything external. Therefore, we give people anxiety medication because we do not know where it's coming from. And they don't know where it's coming from because they don't have a proper presuppositional understanding of the nature of man. But we know where it's coming from because we saw it in the book of Genesis, as we'll come to in a moment. This fear of God's judgment is commonly known and called anxiety. Psychologists define anxiety as a fear which has no discernible external cause. Now, do you understand why I keep giving you those different categories? Is it starting to click with you? Right? They observe that it comes and goes for no external reason. There is no external apparent cause because it's a byproduct of a guilty conscience. Yet they will deny this reality. See, unbelievers have great observations. They just have terrible interpretations because their presuppositional ideas about the nature of man is inconsistent with the Bible. They see man as body and brain. We understand man is two-dimensional. He is material and immaterial. And when you only see man as body and brain, then you deduce all the problems and all the solutions to a body-brain problem and solution. That is why in the culture, medication is king. The world blames the brain for what God holds the heart responsible. And as a result, when you hear the word anxiety, we don't know. We know biblically when the word is used, it's talking about worry, but not everybody has a biblical understanding of that word anxiety. And what we're going to discover a little bit later is that when the word anxiety is used, we're going to have to distinguish between, are they talking about a definite external cause, worry, or are they talking about anxiety from a psychological perspective, which is the fear of God's judgment? They'll never call it that. They'll say, oh, it's fear for no apparent cause. Well, there isn't a cause. It's just not an external one. It's an internal one. It's called a sense of guilt. Let me see if I can show you that. Turn in your Bibles. Go back to the Old Testament for a moment. I want us to look at Genesis for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 3, this is what you were looking at, I believe, last night. Let's go to verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the delight of the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It says in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now, I want to do some exposition there for a moment, because there's something passive and something active in this passage. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Eyes here is different than the eyes in verse 6 or verse 5. The woman saw, verse 5 or 6, those were physical eyes. They were literally looking at a literal tree with fruit on it. But in verse 7, the word eyes is used as a metaphor to talk about the window of the soul to make one aware, to see. But notice it didn't say they opened their eyes in verse 7. It says their what? Eyes were open. This is something that was happening to them, not something that they did. It's important you see that, because they couldn't control this happening. They controlled the choice, but not what was happening in the inner workings of their own hearts. It says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Well, this is a little strange, because back in Genesis 2:24, it said they were already naked and what? Not ashamed. So this nakedness here has something to do with way more than physical. Does that make sense? We're going to get there in a moment. Now watch with me. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. Now look at what they did. And I want us to repeat this 20 million times to prove my point. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they have now physically covered themselves. Is that correct? So let me say it again in English. They have now physically covered themselves. In a literal interpretation of this passage, do we not see in this passage that they have literally covered themselves with fig leaves? Is that correct? No takebacks. When you look at that passage, it says their eyes were open, again, passive. Something happened to them beyond their control to make them aware of something they didn't see before. This new knowledge is not something that they got on their own. This new knowledge was provided to them. Are you with me so far? Their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves. Now, verse 8 is where we get to where we're headed. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? Now, here's a stupid question. Is God omniscient? Is God omnipresent? Is God omnipotent? Was this question for God or was this question for Adam? Good biblical counseling, sometimes you ask questions that you already know the answer to, not because you're trying to find out, but you're trying to draw out of the person to bring them to a place of repentance. Does that make sense? He says, I heard the sound of you. I love this. But the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. First time we see the word fear here. I was afraid, purpose clause, because I was naked. I thought you just sowed fig leaves. Didn't we see that back in that passage? He sowed fig leaves. Didn't they both? It says they knew they were naked and they sowed fig leaves to cover themselves. But yet, in still being covered, he said, I was naked. He's not talking about a physical nakedness, is he? See, this nakedness here is tied back to Genesis 2:24 with shame, which is where we get this understanding in the context here of guilt. I heard the sound of your garden. I was afraid. The first time we see the word fear in the Bible, and it wasn't worry. You catch that? I was afraid because I was naked. So what did he say? I hid myself. Now, we never answer these questions, but we're going to answer them today. He said, who told you you were naked? And notice the second question. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Those two are connected. First question, who told Adam he was naked? His conscience. See, this is what most people miss. You can tie this verse to Romans 2:14 when it says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, alternately accusing or yet what? Defending. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The word heart there is talking about the aspect of the conscience. So what we see here, and this is where psychologists lose their minds because they don't have a biblical theological framework of the nature of man, what they define as anxiety, and they're saying anxiety is a fear for no apparent cause. Well, yeah, no apparent cause, because the cause is internal, as we see with Adam. It was his awareness that he was wrong that brought about the fear of God's judgment, this fear that seemingly overwhelmed him, that caused him to try to run when no one was chasing. Am I making this up? I can't be that smart to make something up like this. I mean, it's right there in the text. But what I want you to understand is, when the world defines anxiety, a fear for no apparent cause, yes, you say it's no apparent external cause, because it's apparent internal cause, which is because of a guilty conscience. Their eyes were opened and they knew. He said, I was afraid because I was naked. This internal fear was because of this internal guilt. Of course, the world can never understand that, which is the best they have for something like this is medication. We have something greater called the Messiah. We know why you have these strange panic attacks and fears that come out of nowhere that you can't just seem to understand. We understand why it's so random and rude and you don't get it and you can be anywhere and all of a sudden you just randomly have these panic attacks or this insomnia that you can't seem to figure out why, or why it just happens and it's so random. I need my medication. No, you need the Messiah, and I'm going to explain to you why. This fear of judgment that the world describes as anxiety is always connected to internal guilt due to actions or reactions that they've not made a connection with. This is the fear that has no definite external cause because it's traced to internal guilt. Are you tracking with me so far? Now, with that in mind, let's walk through a little bit together. The fear of God's judgment is seen in Adam when he sinned, and it was not caused by anything external. It was a byproduct of his guilty conscience, which was a result of his sin choice. He was afraid of God. He had already covered himself physically, so we understand that fear was not about an external covering. It was about an internal awareness that I am guilty before the presence of God, and he had not moved to judge. This is what it means your eyes were open. It happens to all of us. When you run that stop sign, why are you looking around? You're in the car, and you know you didn't put your seatbelt on, and you hear those sirens, you swear up and down, and they're not even paying attention to you. But why are you experiencing that guilt for no sense of reason? Because you're guilty, because you know what you did. But you didn't cause it, did you? Your conscience bared witness. This is not something we produce. It's a byproduct of the choice we've made, and God has allowed this to be in all of us. See, this is what the world will call anxiety. And this is when the world gets into borderline personality disorders, when they get into, you know, all these different ideas, what their understanding or misunderstanding is that this is a reaction to what's happening in the heart. Insanity is not a disease. Insanity is choosing to reject God's sane reality. And the more you reject God's sane reality, you move into insanity. It's not something you catch. It's something you develop when you keep rejecting reality. Multiple personality disorders, all those things that we hear, it's the byproduct of one running from reality as the heart is making things plain, eyes being opened. Anxiety, when the world talks about anxiety, this fear for no apparent cause has an apparent cause. It's just not an external one. It's an internal one. Consider this, letter B, the fear of God's judgment is seen. When people are running and no one is chasing, the fear is not caused by anything external. It's a byproduct of a guilty conscience, which is the result of making a sin choice. You remember that verse, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is chasing. You know how our children do that? You know, they do something they shouldn't do at home, and then you come in the house and they overexplain stuff. You know, and they start answering questions you never ask. Anybody ever experienced that? Any of you ever done that? You know, I remember I was watching, what was that show? The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And I never forget, this is the classic example of the wicked flee when no one is chasing. Will Smith was talking to some girl who's being very flirty, and he forgot that he had a girlfriend. And the girlfriend walked up behind him, and he turned around, and he was like, oh, I was just talking. She had no idea what he was talking about. But what was happening? That fear of judgment led to this immediate rationality of blame shifting or making excuses because the wicked flee when no one is chasing. Why does the wicked flee when no one is chasing? Because they have this fear of judgment. Why do they have a fear of judgment? Because they have a guilty conscience. Why do they have a guilty conscience? Because somewhere in thought, word, or action, they've done something wrong. And they are experiencing exactly what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. Their eyes have been opened. Consider this, letter C. The fear of God's judgment is not like any of the other fears because it's not something we control by choice. It's the byproduct of choice. We don't deal with the fear of God's judgment through actually dealing with the fear or what the psychologists call anxiety. We deal with it through confessing our sins. And what we're going to see in the moment is the word anxiety is thrown around a lot. But what we have to distinguish when people are using the word anxiety, are they talking about when the Bible uses the word, which is only about worry, or are they talking about anxiety in terms of the fear of God's judgment? And I'm going to teach you in a moment how you make the distinction, because that's important when it comes to counseling. Someone says, I have anxiety. Well, what are you anxious about? Well, I don't know. Well, that sounds like a fear that has no what? Imagine that. So if it's a fear that doesn't have a definite external cause, then the real reality is the fear of judgment because one is guilty of something else. Oh. Someone says, I'm anxious. You say, what you're anxious about? Well, I didn't pay the light bill. Well, that's worry. Does that not have a definite external cause? Repent, pay the light bill, and you'll stop worrying. But notice, depending on what they mean by the word, would determine the counsel and the observation of what I need to do to guide them to where they need to be. Why? Because the Bible has given us these four different types of fears. Three out of the four have a definite and one has a what? Because it's tied to. Oh, do you see why it's important to make those distinctions? Now, before we go any further, I've said a whole lot in a little bit of time. Let's take another 2-minute commercial break. Go back through all of those categories of fear. Look at the places we put them in, definite versus indefinite. And when we come back, we're going to explore this difference in this word anxiety between when it means worry and when it means the fear of God's judgment. How can we discern the difference, and what type of counsel do we give accordingly? All right, take about 2 minutes. We'll come back. We'll explore that a little bit more. All right, let me bring you back together here. Are you seeing the method to my madness in the way I've taught you so far? Okay, I'm not as crazy as you thought I was, now am I? Why does he keep saying fear for no and blah, blah? Where is he going with this? Once you can understand that, you can get into the mind of psychologists who do not have a biblical anthropology. They have some great observations, just a poor interpretation and a pitiful solution. Why? Because if you believe that man is only body and brain, then all you have is medication and behavior modification. God wants to do way more with your life than medicate you. And these fears that they can't seem to trace to anything external is because it's a fear that's traced to something internal, which is not dealing with a physiological issue, it's dealing with an immaterial issue. Adam showed us the first sign of quote-unquote psychological anxiety in Genesis. Because that fear in Genesis was not worry. That fear in Genesis was not startle or fright. That fear in Genesis was not reverence. That was a fear based upon the knowledge of sin. Does everybody understand that? Now, am I making this up? I'm not that smart. The Bible is just that clear. And once you see that in the passage, what that helps you see is that we have had an answer for what the world calls anxiety and panic attacks for ages. But when you don't embrace the sufficiency of Scripture, you have to go somewhere else. So this idea, if you will, of panic attacks and fear, they are real. I'm not saying they're not real. What we're addressing is, what is the origin of it? Where does it come from? How do we describe it biblically? And it's a very simple reality. It's the fear of God's judgment manifesting itself in panic attacks, the fear of God's judgment manifesting itself in these anxiety attacks, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because something has gone wrong, not in the physiological brain, but in the choice one has made before the presence of God. So when that happens, instead of medicating people and giving them no hope, we have a solution called the Messiah. Do you know that if I can help you trace your anxiety back to what you're really guilty about, back to the sin choices you've made, does the Bible have a remedy for, sin and guilt? I don't know, somewhere in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins and he is faithful and just to cleanse you. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. I don't know, somewhere in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's that third one? Where there's a lack of peace, there is a lot of sin. Now, here's the problem. Let me just kind of chase this rabbit for just a moment. We're going to get back to the lesson at hand. Just allow me to chase this rabbit. When there's a lack of peace in your life, you tend to blame 6 things. Let me share with you the 6 things we tend to blame, which are not really the cause. It's the context. We tend to blame people. We tend to blame the past. We tend to blame our parents. We tend to blame pressures. We tend to blame pain. Or we tend to blame problems. Am I lying about it? Or as we say in my church, do I have a witness? Some of y'all understand what I'm saying. What are those six P's again? It goes a little something like this. The reason why I cannot obey God or did not obey God is because of these people. The reason why I cannot obey God or did not obey God is because of the past. The reason why I cannot obey God or did not obey God is because of my parents. The reason why I cannot or did not obey is because of these pressures, these pains. How many times have you heard someone say that? Now, as my grandmother would say, baby, tell the truth and shame the devil. How many times did you say that? My mother used to say this, every excuse is a good excuse, but no excuse is acceptable. Those are the contexts in which you make choices. People, parents, past, pressures, pain, and problems don't determine your choices. Your choices are determined by the volition of your soul. Guard your heart, from it flow the... But your soul is either driven by selfish ambition or love. So where you are in the context of the people, the past, the pressures, the pains and problems, wherever your heart is, you chose to respond out of that. So the moment you make excuses and not confessions, you become a victim of your own blindness. Nobody can give you peace, so then no one can take it from you. And when there's a lack of peace, it always comes back to the choice you made. And every choice you've made comes back to the condition of your heart. I don't know. The Bible has something to say about your heart condition, right? It has some solutions for that. Is that true? You show me a person with a guilty conscience, I show you a person who can be free. But if they keep making excuses versus confessions, they'll stay stuck on the medication when the Messiah has an answer. Do you know that anxiety is not a problem? It's actually a check engine light of the soul. Now, I'm not talking about worry here. When I use the word anxiety now, I'm talking about when the world uses it to talk about the fear for no apparent cause. We can't trace it to anything external. That's right, because it's caused by what again, guys? Internal guilt, right? That's why you have that. And God has given us wonderful solutions. Now, we get off the rabbit trail and get back because time is getting short here. Wow, time is moving fast. Jeez. This is normally a 3-hour course. I teach this at the Bible College. So this one section, we go into a lot of things. So let me try to take 3 hours and summarize in an hour here. So we're about to land the plane, all right? We're about to land the plane. So what we have to understand is when people use the word anxiety, they don't know the Bible like you. Okay? So we don't know if they're talking about worry or if they're using the term anxiety the way the culture uses the term anxiety, which is a fear for no apparent cause, which biblically, that is just a fear of God's judgment before God is even moved to judge, which is what we saw in Genesis, which is what we see in Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when, you know, 1 John 3, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. But if our heart does condemn us, we have no confidence before God. Why? Because the heart condemning is, again, the process of the conscience making us aware of a choice we've done wrong. Now, I want to go somewhere, but I'm going to open a can of worms that I can't close today, so I'm going to leave it alone. Because some of you are thinking about false guilt. And let me help you. Guilt is real. The reason is wrong. What you discover is there's no false guilt. There's just wrong reasons for true guilt. If there was a guilt that was false, then there's a guilt that's not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's inconsistent with the conservative evangelical theology that we all hold to. True or false? So it's not that the guilt is false. The reason is wrong for the real guilt. The key is not to try to tell them, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. It's let's figure out what the true reason is for this real guilt, because what you've said doesn't match the reality of it. That provides more counsel, more time. That's another workshop. We can't go there today. But the point I want you to understand is, as the culture uses the word anxiety, we don't know if they're talking about worry or if they're talking about this fear of God's judgment. And sometimes as Christians, we just lump anxiety into worry. And that's rightfully the good thing to do. However, not everybody is using anxiety to talk about worry. And so sometimes we're dealing with people who really, they're using the word anxiety, but they have the fear of God's judgment, and they're calling it anxiety because they're taking what the psychological system has called it. And therefore, we're trying to help them with something that doesn't match. So then how do we know? How can we distinguish when someone says, I have anxiety? How do we know they're not talking about worry or they're talking about the fear of judgment? I'm glad you asked. In your notes, you should have those notes. Here is the difference between the two. Now, let me give you a working example in practice, and then we'll look at some of this theory. Someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm feeling anxious. My first question would be, anxious about what? And the reason I'm asking that is because I'm trying to see if they have a fear that has a... or a fear that has... Very good. If they have a fear that has a definite external cause, then I know they're talking about what? Very good. If they say to me, well, I don't know why I'm anxious. It just comes and goes. Then they have a fear that has no... They're talking about the fear of judgment that we saw in the book of Genesis. So now I know what I'm dealing with is there's a sin issue in their life and they haven't made the connection. My job in counseling now is to help them make the connection. Well, how long have you been experiencing this panic attack or this anxiety? Well, it's been happening for about 2 weeks. Well, here's what I know now. Whatever that sin is that they haven't made the connection with, it's been happening for how long? 2 weeks. So then the question I'll ask is, have there been some difficulties or things happening with people or circumstances in the last 2 weeks? Pastor, and they'll say that to me. It's funny you mention that. Imagine that. Well, what's happened in the last 2 weeks, brother? Man, on my job, I've got this dumb coworker and he's a real beep. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. Okay. Do y'all see any sin going on there? I said, so what have you done about this person you mentioned? Oh, Pastor, I've just been praying about it and I'm really asking God to help them. Well, what do you think about this person? I mean, if we were to take your thoughts about this person and your attitude, how would God define the attitude you've had towards that person over the last 2 weeks? Well, oh, you know, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Well, I know. You know, we're not looking for perfection, and we're just looking for reality here. Well, what's been your thoughts? Well, if I could be honest, please, I want you to be. I'm angry about it. It ticks me off. And, you know, just I'm sick and tired. I said, so angry. Would you say that you have God's anger about this or would you say you have the world's anger? Well, let me just be real. I'm just mad about it because they've stuck me with him and it just ticks me off and I'm upset about it. And what have you done about that? Oh, I prayed and asked God to help me. Are they missing something specific they need to be doing? Asking God's forgiveness for that sinful anger towards that person. And then counting on the forgiveness that God will provide. That's not complicated, is it? And because of many things like that, people with anxiety, quote unquote, the fear of God's judgment, because they haven't traced it back to the sin issues, are taking medication for something that the Messiah wants to handle because the anxiety is not the problem. It's the check engine light to tell you of the problem. The moment we understand that biblically, we recognize where there's anxiety, fear that I can't seem to trace, there's sin that I need to be addressing, whether it be in agenda, thoughts, attitudes, words, actions. And the more we trace it, someone says, I've had this anxiety for the last 20 years. What do I know for the last 20 years? There's some patterns that have not been addressed. Here's a simple one now that you're tracking with me. Someone says to you, I'm having a lot of anxiety. And what would your first question be? I don't know. So what do you know it is now? Fear of God's judgment. So now I need to find the sin. Well, how long have you been anxious? Man, for the last 2 days. What do you know now? Well, my wife told me we had to go see my mother-in-law. Oh, you guys are making connections now, aren't you? See, once you start to see what's happening, the things that seem so bizarre and seems like it needs a lot of quote-unquote psychological help becomes very clear that it needs a lot of biblical evaluation and the simplicity of what God has provided in His Word to learn to make the connections and then address the issues. Someone says, I'm feeling anxious about what? Well, tomorrow I have to speak, and I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, what are they talking about now? Worry. And the Bible is very specific about what we need to do with worry, isn't it? And we go straight to the confession and how they need to do what Philippians tells us to do. Be anxious for nothing and everything in prayer and supplication. It talks about these thoughts we need to have, and it moves into this practice. And the peace of God will be with you, the God of peace. So we have answers. But again, when we hear the word anxiety, we got to put it back to these four categories of fear, understanding those two things that we talked about. Is it a fear with a definite cause, fear with a non-definite cause? Once we understand that, then we know where to go to keep finding the answers to help them address the matter. Now, let's look at the difference in my few minutes of time here. The fear of worry versus the fear of God's judgment. When it is worry, it's attached to a visible issue. When it's the fear of God's judgment, it's not attached to a visible issue. When it's worry, the fear is in proportion to the threat. When it's anxiety, the fear is out of proportion to the threat. For example, when it's worry, the fear and threat go together. Let's say you came in the room and I didn't know you was there and I jumped. Well, that's in proportion. And then I said something nasty, though. Well, okay, we see my heart on display. Or let's say you come in the room and I'm focused on something and I'm just nervous, okay? There's worry going on. But let's say a pin drops and I run around the room and run out of the door there. That's out of proportion. Does that really have anything to do with the pin that dropped on the floor? Absolutely not. That's something else going on. When it's fear, worry, the root of the problem is not trusting God with the issues. When it's the fear of God's judgment, the root of the problem involves an unloving attitude, word, or action, and the person is unable to see that it's producing the fear that seems to come out of nowhere. When it's the fear of worry, counseling focuses on trusting God with the thing the person is fearful about. When it's, quote unquote, the fear of God's judgment, and they use the word anxiety, counseling focuses on finding the root unloving attitude, word, or action that is producing the fear that seems to come out of nowhere so they can confess, count on forgiveness, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Count on that control of the Spirit as they walk in love in the area, which will help them overcome the fear that seems to come out of nowhere. When it's worry, the fear comes and goes as the troubles come and go. When it's anxiety, i.e. the fear of God's judgment, the fear hangs on whether troubles are present or not. It's difficult even to understand why it disappears when it does. When it's worry, one should confess his fear as sin. When it's the fear of God's judgment, one should identify the sin that's producing the fear that seems to come out of nowhere because the fear is the result of that sin, not sin itself.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.